Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 14 tonight. This chapter now takes us into the middle of the tribulation, and he'll even point to the battle of Armageddon, when Christ will come back at the second time. And this chapter just really spoke to my heart, because it's not only refreshing to see when the Word of God speaks to your heart, but also when you read the Scriptures, the horror that is coming upon the world, that people have never seen what's going to happen. And it's right there. All you have to do is read it. And I'm not expecting to be here. I hope you don't expect to be here either. Because those that are going to be here, let me say this to you, it will be horrible. It will be terrible. And tonight, he's going to deal with 144,000. Remember Jews in chapter 7 of Revelation? These are the ones he's going to say they were virgins. They never had a woman. Never committed fornication or adultery. These are the ones that lived in the tribulation period. Among those that are Gentiles, that not only were left behind here, but they never got beheaded, but they lived all the way through the tribulation period and made it to the end. They were not goats, but they were sheep. And those that were beheaded in the tribulation period, they went to the presence of God. When you look at the book of Revelation, the angels sing one song, the church sings another song, and the martyrs sing another song. Not the same song. When you read it, it's incredible how the Word of God is so amazing. So John, as he sees this, 144,000 redeemed, they're in the presence of the Lamb. In the presence of the Lamb. And who's the Lamb? Jesus himself. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They're in heaven rejoicing with a lot of music playing. One of the things about heaven, there's going to be a lot of music playing. There's going to be a lot of singing. There's going to be a lot of prayer, a lot of worshiping. Think about that, worshiping. In the Old Testament, when they were, remember in the book of Joshua? When they went to Jericho, and the Lord spoke to that Joshua, he said, I want you to go around the city 7 times. And when you go around the city 7 times, at the end of 7 days, I want you to blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to come down. Think about how beautiful that is. I mean, the musicians, when the army was going to go to battle, guess who was in the front lines leading? The musicians. The musicians. Preparing the way by worshiping and singing so that we can win the battle. That's why when these guys come out to sing worship here, is they're preparing your heart to do what? To receive the Word of God. So cool how everything is structured by the Lord. Everything we read in the Scripture is amazing to me. Remember last week in chapter 13, the Antichrist, and the Antichrist, beheading people, killing people because they would not take the mark of the beast. And yet in Psalm 46, he says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Who is going to show us the right way? And yet faith was almost unknown at this particular moment, at the time of the Antichrist. And yet in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18:8, it says this, I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Did you hear what he said? By the time Jesus comes, there's no faith in the earth. No faith in the earth. Look at what's happening to the church right now. Is the church growing? Maybe in numbers, yes, but what about spiritually? Spiritually. And if we're growing in numbers, the majority of the congregations are carnal, not spiritual. And that's why God cannot bring revival. Revival begins on our knees, individually. Before God. Before God can bring a revival to a church, he has to bring revival to each one of us individually. Each one of us individually. So that we can see our friends get saved. So we can see our families get saved. When revival comes, God touches so many people. Look what happened in the hippie movement historically. Hundreds, thousands of young kids got saved. You know, we were kids at that time. And look what God has done and what God is doing today. So don't feel like you're out of place. It's never too late to do what God calls you to do. It's never too late for God to use your life. What you have to do is discipline your life. You have to surrender your life and you have to submit your life to Jesus Christ so that He can work in my life and through my life. That's real important to my life. And yet we see here also that the few faithful who were living at this particular time, they were going through heavy, heavy and terrible persecution, just like Rome. Can you imagine how the Romans must have felt? And probably they weren't feeling nothing when they were killing Christians. Imagine how the Christians felt standing in line. And when you got to the front, you had to say, Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And imagine if you had fear, which many did, and they said, Caesar is Lord, so they didn't get killed. But hundreds, thousands of men got killed. Thousands got killed by the Romans. And then we look at today. More missionaries in this generation, more martyrs in this generation than any other time in history. Right now, in our own time, more people have died as martyrs than in any other time. So as I see that is the preparation for the Antichrist to come. Do we understand that the Lord is going to shorten the days? In the tribulation period, in the middle of the tribulation period, he said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. You know why he shortened those days from 24-hour days to whatever he's going to shorten them to? Because of those that are alive in the earth that love him and have come to know Christ in the tribulation period. That's where he's going to do it. Because it's going to be horrible. Like the world has never ever seen before what Christ is going to do in those people that are in the tribulation period here on the earth. Matthew 24:22 says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Who are the elect's sake? The Jews. 144,000 Jews. Imagine that. Those days will be shortened. It's going to be so terrible, so horrible, like never in history. And now as we look at chapter 14, we have seven scenes here that we're going to look at, or seven separate snapshots or picturing or facts or events around the tribulation period. And notice how he begins here as we look at the seven things that are noted here in chapter 14. Number one, the 144,000 that are sealed. Sealed. What is Antichrist doing? He's putting a mark on the forehead and on the right hand, and the Lord here will put a seal in the 144,000 to make a difference between Satan and between himself. I found that interesting. How God always separates his people. And remember, we saw in chapter 6 through 11 the judgment of God. Already by this time, billions of people have died. By the time Christ comes back to the earth, there's only 1 billion remaining in the world. 1 billion. He's wiped out the whole human race almost to the judgments that are coming. And yet, think how Satan, from the beginning of time, and even when Jesus was here on the earth, he came and he tempted Jesus, since you are the Son of God, bow to me. Since you are the Son of God, do this. Jump off the cliff. Remember that? Since you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus do? He came back with the Word of God every time. Every time. And yet Satan has always tried to destroy who? Not only you, the Jews. Israel. Look at the persecution Israel has had when the Nazis, Hitler, killing 6 million Jews. Horrible when you see those pictures. When you go to Israel, if you've been to Israel, you remember the museum. You walk into the Holocaust Museum and it makes you sick. They made the Holocaust Museum so we never forget what people can do to other people. You walk in there, little children in the guest chambers, experiment on little children, old people starving to death and using them as guinea pigs. The German Nazis. Incredible. If Hitler did that, can you imagine what the Antichrist is going to do? I mean, it's horrible. And yet God is preparing this whole thing that he's talking about here this evening. Let's look at verse 1. And then I, John, looked, and behold, a lamb. Who's the lamb? Jesus. Standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Notice that. On their foreheads. The Antichrist will give a number 666 on the forehead and on the right hand. Here the Lord is going to give these people, the Jews, notice, his father's name written on their foreheads. That's what he's writing on their foreheads. The name of his father to separate them completely from the world. And I found that very interesting when I was reading this. Because what he does here, he is not only is he sealing the Jews, but he's saying, these are my people. And what blew me away, you'll see in a moment, they were virgins. They had nothing to do with women. Separated to God. Look at the world today, how much fornication and adultery is going on among single people. I don't understand how people can come to a church that teaches the word of God and continue to live with their girlfriends or boyfriends or continue in sexual sin or even husbands having a girlfriend here or boyfriend here, you know, whatever it is. And sit every time here and not be convicted. Something is wrong. When you get convicted, it leads you to repentance. Not to more sin. See, those are the people that when Jesus comes, they're going to be left behind. But also, if they die in that sin, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, Ephesians 5, Galatians chapter 5. He's talking through all the letters that Paul wrote, Peter wrote, Jude wrote. They're all written to Christians, to the church, not to non-believers. And what I love is Paul the Apostle in chapter 6. He says that if you're a brother in the Lord and you know that that brother is in sin, he says don't even eat with that person or fellowship with that person because if you do, you support their sin. You know what he said? He says turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that he can continue to be saved. As long as you support it, they're not going to change. They're not going to change. You're not going to change as long as you continue in that sin. And so the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear. And notice what he says in verse 2 now. He says, I, John, heard a voice too from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I, John, heard the sounds of harpists playing their harps. Harps, there's instruments in heaven. Isn't that cool? Harps. And then look what it says in verse 3. And they sang as they were a new song. See, this is a new song. Who's singing? The 144,000. A new song. I love the way it says it here. Before the throne of God, before the four living creatures, the angels, the seraphims, and the elders. Notice that the elders here, the 24 elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from earth. Notice how he separates it. We couldn't sing it. Only the 144,000. We have our own song. Read chapter 5 of Revelation. Hey, when you go home. Everyone has their song. I love it the way here John presents it to each one of us individually. The group is the church and then the 144,000. And to me, it's just important for me because, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, when you think of the Old Testament, you know, like Enoch and like Noah, like Daniel, and also the three Hebrews that went through the fire but never got burned. That the Lord not only maintains his people, But he takes us through the fire. Remember the three Hebrews that were going through the fire as Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire because they wouldn't worship to the actual image? 90-foot image that he made. He says, by the time the trumpets blow, if you don't bow your knees, then you're going to be in deep trouble. They were accused. And when they did not bow, they took them, tied them up, and threw them into the furnace. And the furnace was seven times hotter than ever been. As a matter of fact, the guys that threw them in, they got consumed by the fire. And then the three Hebrews went into the fire. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And when they were in the fire, the king was standing back, looking into the fire. He said, hey, wait a minute. How many people did we throw into the fire? They said, three. How come I see four? How come I see four? Jesus is in the fire with them. As Jesus will be with you in the fire when you're going through things in your life. Don't ever forget that. Jesus will go into the fire with you and he will hold you. And when the king saw that, he called them out. He says, can you guys come here? And they came out of the fire. They did not smell like fire. Nothing. And then they began to share with him. Imagine how powerful the word of God is. Look what else he says here, which is interesting again. In verse 3, they sang it, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000, notice, who were redeemed from the earth. Just like we were redeemed, they were redeemed. Who redeemed us? Jesus. His blood covered us for all of our sins. And then verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women. Underline that. They were not defiled with women. Now, if today we have the Holy Spirit, and young people and older people cannot contain themselves to stay as virgins, and if you're married, not to commit adultery, and if you're single, not to commit fornication, then you would be like the 144,000. That God would use your lives. These people in the tribulation period, they had control. Their control was the Lord. God had set them apart in the tribulation period as salt and light for the world to see as God protected them. And God will protect you. Just like the three Hebrews, they went into the fire. Watch what he says again, verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Did you get that? They're virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, Jesus, wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And to the Lamb. To the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And when I read this about these 144,000 virgins, I thought, wow, Lord, can you imagine if the church would become virgin, which means holy, not defiled by the world, but saying no to sin, having a conviction in our hearts, in our lives, so that God can pour out his Spirit upon us and use our lives. And in their mouth was found no deceit. You see, no deceit in their mouth. No more lying, no more cheating, no more cursing other people. He says what? For they are without fault, blameless. Where? Before the throne of God. Isn't that neat? What a great statement. For they are without fault. Without fault before the throne of God. This should be the work of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. We should look to be faultless. Not perfect. Faultless. Which means people can't blame you for anything if you're not doing it. But how sad it is, you know, when people can come in here or you're at your home, wherever, and they see you do things, you know, and they were, you know, almost ready to come to church or to get saved, but they got stumbled by you. Got stumbled by you. We've had letters in the past where husbands will write a letter to us and say, you know what, he's not a believer. He says, I'm going to come down there pretty soon because he says, my wife goes to your church and someone in that church has been picking up on my wife. You better read the Proverbs. He says, an angry husband will kill you. He will kill you. It's really important that we have conviction in our hearts. If we're not convicted, then the devil's going to take you everywhere he wants to go with you. But I want to be like this. Out of their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault, and notice, before the throne of God. Look at the second thing, verses 6 and 7, the angel in the everlasting gospel here. He says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Could it be that this angel is a satellite? I'm not saying it's a satellite, but could it be? With all the computers, everything today? But this angel's going to be flying around preaching the everlasting gospel. And what's incredible here, Dr. Schofield says this. He says four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom. Two, the everlasting gospel. Three, the gospel of the grace of God. And fourth, that which Paul calls my gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And what's amazing here is that this gospel of Jesus Christ has been given to each one of us individually. It's the good news. When we heard it, we got saved. When you hear it and you don't get saved, you get convicted. Here he says, the gospel to preach to those who are dwelling on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And people. When the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up in verse 14. He gave a whole exposition, what you heard, what you see. This is in the Old Testament, and now it's in the New Testament, what you see in here. And there were about 30 nations there that spoke different languages. And they all heard them speak in their own dialect, And what did they hear? They heard magnifying God, worshiping God, worshiping God. And as Peter got up and exposed, when you read the end of chapter 2, you know what it says? And the Lord added to the church 3,000 people. You believe that? 3,000, one altar call. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. So we see here the everlasting gospel being proclaimed. Verse 7. Look. He says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give Him glory, and notice, in the hour of judgment has come, but worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and the springs of water. Don't worship creation, worship the Creator. The Creator, Jesus. That's the one that we worship. And then verse 8, Babylon fallen. Now look what he says. And another angel followed, these different angels here. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. It is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Here, Babylon, and in the past, in the Bible, stands for all false religious systems. All false religious systems. All of them. When you go back and you read the history, you know, concerning not only the Word of God, but the actual, you know, myths and stories. There in the Tower of Babel, the Bible tells us that there was not only confusion, but history tells us there was a guy by the name called Tammuz and Semiramis. Tammuz and Semiramis brings up to date today not only the picture of Jesus and Mary, okay, the male and the female, the son and the actual mother. But Tammuz says that he went out one day and a wild pig came along and tried to kill him, and he died. And they carried him home, and then he resurrected. Isn't that weird, the duplication of the miracles? This is all these myths come about. And who makes us think? Satan, trying to take people away from the truth. trying to take people away from the truth. Think of all the religions of the world, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Unity Church, the Buddhists, the Taoists, and so many more today. The New Age movement, in what they believe. Oh, just think positive, you know. I mean, just confess it. You want a Mercedes-Benz? Just keep confessing it, and one day, psh, it will appear. How can you believe in something that has ears and eyes, a mouth, but they don't speak, they can't hear, they don't move, and worship a stone or a piece of wood? Those that worship God, what? They worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. I love that. Spirit and in truth. He goes on to say, and another angel follows, saying, Babylon has fallen, the fall in the great city, because she made all the nations to drink, notice, the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. And then, verse 9 says, then the third angel followed them, saying, with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, who's the beast? The Antichrist. And his image, remember he had a mortal head wound, and the false prophet made an image of him and told the people to worship it. And receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand. Then what? He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Wow. Look what's going to happen to those that take the mark of the beast. He says, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's that? Jesus. He's talking about the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, read it. He says, and then he opened the books, and whoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the fire forever and ever with the Antichrist, the false prophets, Satan, demons, and everybody in hell, and hell including the lake of fire forever. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Isn't that cool? What a difference here from the righteous to the wicked. What a difference. Verse 13. Then I heard the voice from heaven saying to me, to John, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. He's talking about the guys in tribulation, those that die in the Lord. He says, write about this. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Notice what he's saying here. People will die in the tribulation period. There will be people that will receive Christ and they'll live for Christ, and then they're going to be beheaded or they go all the way through, but many of them are going to be killed. Many of them. And then, verse 14. The harvest reaped on the earth. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on that cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. This sounds like Daniel writing in chapter 7 of Daniel about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And then another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Judgment is ripe now. Can you imagine? Judgment is ripe. So he sat on the cloud. He thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Notice that, was reaped. And then verse 17, he says, and then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And then another angel came out from the altar, who had the power over fire. He cries with a loud voice. Notice he cries to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle, notice your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are full of ripe. What is he talking about? The judgment of God. He's coming back. And what does he come back to? The battle of Armageddon. To the battle of Armageddon. Where there's going to be 5 feet of blood deep. And 180 miles of blood. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of people God's going to kill. Think about what he says. He's going to show you here. Verse 19. And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. See, it's the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside of the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles, and notice, for 1,600 furlongs, 185 miles, 5 feet deep. The Valley of Megiddo, those of you that went to Israel, remember on top of Mount Carmel, where Elisha killed the false prophets, and we looked up to the across his Nazareth, and then you have that big Valley of Megiddo. That whole valley is going to be filled with blood 5 feet deep when Jesus comes again. If that is truly going to happen, imagine we as a church, do we really love our families? They need to know about Christ. They need to know what's happening, what's coming. Because if we don't tell them, but listen, don't tell them if you're not living the life, they won't believe you. But if you're really living the life, when you tell them, you're not to convert them, the Holy Spirit will do that. But they're going to sit back and they're going to think about it, and then they're going to examine your life. And if your life is righteous before God and you believe by faith in Jesus Christ and you're living a life separated to the Lord, guess what's going to happen? They're going to come to know the Lord. You know what made me come to the Lord? Not only my wife, but her mom, her dad, her grandmother, her grandpa. Because I didn't even know they were already praying for me. Praying for me as people are praying for you. And you're praying for people, I hope. Prayer is so powerful. Right now, we need in these days to pray that God will give us more time for people to get saved. If the Lord would have come 25 years ago, remember, some of you wouldn't even be here. But he hasn't come. When I got saved, thank God, he didn't come in the 60s or the 50s. There is that generation, they will never die. Like Enoch and Elijah, they're going to be taken to heaven. And then all hell will break loose. The tribulation period will start. And then in the middle of the 7 years, the great tribulation like the world has never seen before. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies. Lord, thank you so much for these wonderful people, Lord. Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, tonight that you would continue not only to be with us, Lord God, but to speak to our hearts. Lord, so that we would be fully, fully committed to you, Jesus. That all of our lives would be given to you, God. Lord, I pray for those that are weak and sick, Lord God, for those that are having problems or issues with their families. Lord, I also pray for my family. And Lord, we pray for our sons and daughters, for our nephews, for our nieces, Lord God, for our grandparents, for our parents. Lord God, we pray for those that we work with. And Father, maybe even those that work for us, Lord God. Lord, we look to you as the author and finisher of our great faith, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word, God. Lord, keep us on track, Lord God. Keep us walking that tightrope, Lord God. And if there's anybody here tonight with us visiting, we like to throw it out every time. If you're not Christian, you want to become a Christian, not religious, but you want a relationship with God, I'm going to ask you if you want it to stand up, come up here to the front. We're going to pray, and then God's going to forgive you all your sins. He's going to wash you by his blood, and then he's going to write your name in the book of life. Okay, we're going to worship. Male, female, young, old, I don't care who you are. You want Christ? Get up and come up here. And then I'm going to pray with you. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you can come or you can leave. And he'll never leave you alone because he loves you. Anybody else before I pray? Father, I pray for those that are watching through the internet. And Lord, I pray for these that have come to the front here, Lord God. I want you guys to pray with me this prayer, okay? Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you so much for touching me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, you guys. See right over there? Go right over there. Awesome, awesome. It's neat.